Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward. After what? Through the prophet Joel, the Lord said that he would pour out his spirit after there was repentance in Judah. After God's people were restored to fellowship with the God they had abandoned. God said they needed to wake up. They were asleep. They were in a spiritual slumber. They had a complete unawareness of the times they were living in, and they had a complete unawareness of the pending judgment of God. They were filled with pride and arrogance, thinking that they were in control, not God. Many were on the edge of their commitment to God. They were half-hearted instead of sold out. Outwardly, things looked good, but God was not fooled. He saw their hearts. Even though they did all the right religious rituals, their hearts were far from him. They were lukewarm, indifferent. No longer did they have a zeal for God. They were now content to just go through the motions, but never allow God to make a true difference in their lives. And if you live in this spiritual climate long enough, you will fall asleep. You will become unaware of the times in which you live, and you will become unaware of the pending judgment of God in this nation. And it shall come to pass afterward. God could not pour out his spirit if this was the spiritual climate that Judah chose to cultivate. It was going to take radical obedience to reverse the coming judgment of God upon their nation. And the spiritual climate in Joel's day is no different than the spiritual climate in today's American churches. We say we want an outpouring of God's spirit. We say we want a revival, but we have no idea what that would cost us. While we cultivate comfort and gratify the flesh, the church has fallen asleep. The church is in a spiritual slumber. The church is filled with those going through religious motions, completely indifferent to the things of God, completely unaware of the times in which we live, and we are just flat out far from God. And when I study the past awakenings and revivals, the themes of revival reflect the very same themes as seen in the book of Joel and what preceded the outpouring of God's Spirit. Continuous themes seen throughout were a call to sanctification, a promotion of holiness, a confessing of sin, a purification of the heart, a clear and passionate emphasis on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In other words, they recognize their need for and their dependency upon the presence of God in their midst. And there was always deliberate attention given to the preaching of Christ's imminent return and the day of the Lord. And might I just say, when a church is faithful to preaching the second coming of Jesus Christ, holiness and purity will follow. Revival today, however, is thought of as an experience where we can come and be refreshed, where we can be revitalized, and we can be re-energized. However, this mindset makes revival completely self-focused when true revival is others-centric. The Spirit's work isn't about us having a self-indulgent, goosebumped emotional experience with God. It is about providing the light and power necessary to represent Christ to a dying world. Revival that leads to an outpouring of God's Spirit will always result in evangelism, in a passion for souls. We can read about it in Acts chapter 2 when God poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Do we see the disciples just staying in the upper room, speaking in tongues, experiencing good worship and preaching? No, we see them going outside of the upper room and they are declaring the praises and the wonders of God to everyone within earshot. And what is the result? The same people that had just yelled, "Crucify him," days earlier are now asking Peter, "What must I do to be saved?" Pentecostal power will always result in a passion for souls and a passion to love like Jesus loves. If it does not produce those results, we have not experienced true Pentecost. David Wilkerson, he had a young Baptist friend who he was concerned about and thought needed more power. The young friend worked with David on the New York City streets. And one day David said, "Johnny, you need more power in your life. If you had the baptism in the Holy Ghost, you could really be a great witness." Johnny said, "David, you don't have to try and persuade me that I need what you people have. I don't boast about power, but I'm on the street 6 and 8 hours a day working with young people and giving my life to the Lord while your young people are sitting in church talking in tongues, talking about power, boasting about it, and doing nothing about these young people out on the streets. Until you can get them out on the street and prove it works in the gutter where I am, don't ever talk to me about a need of power in my life." We can talk about and boast about power in our services all we want. We can shout and holler, but the great human need in the street is still going unmet. If this Pentecostal power does not drive us to evangelize, then we need not call ourselves Pentecostal. If you are not going to be a witness for Christ, then you don't need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you don't need power to take you to places that you have never been, then you don't need the fire of God. And as Charles Spurgeon once said, a church in the land without the Spirit is rather a curse than a blessing. If you have not the Spirit of God, Christian worker, remember that you stand in somebody else's way. You are a fruitless tree standing where a fruitful tree might grow. The power which was given to the apostles in their day has never been taken from the church. The trouble is that the churches have sunk to the level of the world and are now without the unlimited faith and power that will heal the sick and raise the dead to life. And as I was preparing for this message, I felt impressed by the Spirit of God. He said, "I want you to ask our Assemblies of God missionaries what they observe when they itinerate in the United States about the American Pentecostal churches. Their responses should be both alarming and sobering." U.S. missionary Jay Covert with Urban Outreach said, "To be quite frank with you, most of the Assemblies of God churches are moving away from the Pentecostal movement. I spoke in 21 states in 2017, and churches who had 200 plus in attendance barely had any emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The bigger the church, the less of the Holy Spirit and the Pentecostal movement." He went so far as to say to me when he spoke here last year that most Assemblies of God churches where he goes ask him specifically to never mention the Holy Spirit in their morning service. Most churches today, he said, that are progressive are only an hour and 15 minutes in length and leave little time to move away from their quote-unquote schedules. Churches that have 100 or less in attendance and are viewed by many as being 20 years behind the times, they are the true Pentecostal churches. Don Triplett, missionary to El Salvador, who was itinerating in the United States last year, he said this. He said, "I see a growing hunger for more of God, while at the same time a gross ignorance in terms of hearing the voice of God through the prophetic gifts of the Holy Spirit. So many people, even pastors, say, 'I did not know there was more.'" Pastors. Miracles, signs, and wonders, they are not seen as probable, if even deemed possible. Many of our own Assemblies of God people are completely confused as to what the initial physical evidence is for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Many people just assume that tongues are a manifestation of a lesser gift and completely unnecessary for the modern day believer. They vaguely acknowledge that we believe that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and they say that the practice of tongues seems irrelevant. People's heads, he said, are connected to their heart. so or they are not connected to their heart, so they believe one thing while practicing another. And I want you to hear this, what he said. He said, I observed what I call talented deist. God exists somewhere, but we need special human programs to survive the chaos. C.T. Studd, he put it almost the same way many years earlier when he said how little chance the Holy Spirit has nowadays. The churches and missionary societies have so bound him in red tape that they practically ask him to sit in the corner while they do the work themselves. Dick Brogdon, missionary to the Arab world with the Live Dead movement, he said this in a message he preached at the Assemblies of God Centennial Service in 2014. And he was speaking to a group of both national and international pastors and church delegates regarding the state of the Pentecostal church in America. He said the spiritual power center of the global church is no longer in the north or the west. I trust if you are international here, you have not come to us seeking Pentecostal power. I trust you have not come to these shores to seek among our churches the power to live a crucified life. I trust that you are not fooled by our large buildings and our performing musicians and our arrogant postures. For the wind of Pentecost now blows and the fires of mission now rage, not from us to thee, but from thee to us. And so, my brothers and sisters from around the world, when Western spiritual power is in decline and yours ascends to batter the gates of hell, do not, we beg you, ask us to close our eyes in prayer, only for us to open them and find that in your hands alone is the work of global mission, and in our hands only the deadening weight of wealth. Do not, we implore you, condemn us to be only the funders and donors of the gospel as you suffer and die for its advance. For if we are relegated only to supporting your sacrifice, we of all men will be the most pitiful. And brothers and sisters from the north and from the west, do not think that we can be fully obedient by resourcing the martyrdom of our friends from the comfort of our ivory palaces, for we too must have our Calvary before we can have our Pentecost. There is a cost that accompanies an outpouring of God's Spirit in our lives and in our churches. There is a cost to reviving Pentecost in America. And again, as I look to the awakenings and revivals of the past, we see that the cost was this. It's persecution, ridicule, opposition from those who were thought to be Christian, fierce and slanderous threats, murderous mobs, and churches who shut the doors on their own clergy because they shift their beliefs in preaching to now incorporate the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There is a cost to revival. R.A. Torrey, evangelist and revivalist, he observed and shared these thoughts on the many he came across that said they wanted a revival. They said they wanted an outpouring of God's Spirit. He said many a church is praying for a revival that does not really desire a revival. They think they do, for to their minds, a revival means an increase of membership, an increase of income, an increase of reputation among other churches. But if they really knew what a real revival meant, what a searching of hearts on the part of professed Christians would be involved, what a radical transformation of individual, domestic, and social life would be brought about, and many other things that would come to pass if the Spirit of God was poured out in reality and power, if all this were known, the real cry of the church would be, oh God, keep us from having a revival. Today's American Pentecostal church has alarming realities that if we do not deal with them, the one who is seen in the book of Revelation as walking amongst the lampstands, he will come to the churches in this nation and he will remove our lampstand. As I was praying and seeking God's direction for this message just under 3 months ago, which would make it December 2017, the Lord brought back to my attention a journal entry that I had made exactly 1 year prior in December 2016. And I want you to know I never journal. I rarely write things down. But this, I wrote down. It was during a meeting that I was in that someone made what I now realize to be a very prophetic and telling statement. And I pray today that the Spirit of God will give us ears to hear His voice. They said, Painesville Assembly of God is a very comfortable church. Upon hearing that statement, I refused to become offended because I knew the heart from which it was made. It was not a critical one, but one of loving concern. And it was on that same day that I took that statement to the Lord Himself and I made it a matter of prayer. I sought the Lord's mind on the matter because, as Jim Cymbala says, we need to stop rationalizing and justifying the spiritual impotence all around us. And instead, we need to humble ourselves and seek God with all our hearts from something from heaven. And I needed to hear from heaven. In that moment, I had zero interest in how man would want to interpret that statement or explain it away. I wanted to hear the voice of God. So in my journal, I had written down how the Lord in that moment told me to go to the book of Revelation and begin to read about the seven churches listed in chapters 2 and 3. And as I began to read, I first came to the church in Ephesus, the church who had left the depth of love they first had for Jesus and needed to repent. Then I came to the church in Smyrna. Jesus had no rebuke for them. Rather, he encouraged them to be faithful to the point of death because of the things they were about to suffer. Next was the church in Pergamum, the church who Jesus pointed out were holding to corrupt teaching that was leading to idolatry and sexual immorality. They too needed to repent. Then I came to the church in Thyatira who needed to repent for tolerating the prophetess who claimed to be inspired, but like Jezebel in the Old Testament, was misleading the people of God, again, into idolatry and sexual immorality. Then I came to the church in Sardis. And literally, it felt like my heart stopped. I felt the Spirit of God saying to me, "This is the church you are to pay attention to." And when I read those verses, six verses, I said, "Lord, this cannot be. It can't be us." And he said, "But it is." And so today, read with me Revelation 3, beginning in verse 1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In the book Azusa Street Revival by Roberts Liardin, he said, "Too often we forget the lessons of the past. And as we do, we eventually become trapped in the maze of a drifting culture, disconnected from the source of power that made us who we are. It's too easy to lose touch with all that made us significant and relevant. Therefore, there are times when we must get out of the forward flow of time and reflect backward in hopes of capturing what we lost." That statement in the quote, "all that made us significant and relevant," caught my attention. And I want to pause on it for a moment. What does the church today feel it needs to do in order to be significant and relevant in our surrounding culture? I can tell you what our culture is telling us we need to do. HuffPost.com tells us if Christianity seeks to not only stay relevant but viable, it must adapt. They go so far as to say that the exact thing that must change is the Bible. The Bible needs improvements. It needs corrections. How has this cultural thought impacted the church? We now have relevant church environments and experiences that include language, imagery, and music of the culture. I can name Assemblies of God churches that now incorporate secular music into their worship experiences. I have had people from this church come to me and say, "Can we incorporate secular music into our worship?" And I am telling you today, as I stand here behind this pulpit, as long as God has me as the worship pastor of this church, we will never use the material of the devil to advance the cause of Christ. They think we need experiences that are more entertaining and interesting. And they like to incorporate messages that will provide people with information that will help them be better and have a more successful life. Listen to me, church. For humans to try and improve on God is not only arrogant and presumptuous, it is the very thing that will render our faith irrelevant. The legitimacy and relevance of Christianity is totally dependent on whether or not its creator, Jesus Christ, is involved and active in it. If he is not, then it's irrelevant. When churches desperately try to reinvent themselves to appeal to what people want, they abandon what's relevant to God. And the last time I checked, true Christianity is about us changing to find our relevance in God, not God changing to find his relevance in us. Again, referencing missionary Dick Brogdon, he said, "We won't change the world because we are strong. We won't reach the nations because we are many. We will not evangelize the lost because we are rich. Our power is not in our numbers. Our power is not in ourselves. Our power is in the precious presence of Jesus and abiding in him. The power of the Pentecostal is not ultimately in signs and wonders, for they will one day cease. The strength of the Pentecostal is not found in ecstatic utterances, for they too have a temporal role. The cardinal doctrine of Pentecost is more, but not just more, of personal power, but more of Jesus. Pentecostal power is rooted in the person of Jesus. That's why the Spirit in John 16:14 glorifies Jesus. Spirit baptisms are further steps into the knowledge of God, whereby Jesus becomes more real to the soul. And when men and women linger in the presence of Jesus, when we hunger and when we thirst, when we ache for more of Jesus, Jesus comes to us. Jesus abides with us. Jesus baptizes us with his precious Holy Spirit. And the power that we are clothed with by the Spirit is not mechanical energy. For power alone, ironically, tends to take us away from Jesus. Pentecost is the power of divine life imparted to us through the Spirit and through intimacy with the divine Son. And when Jesus is all that thrills the soul, he cannot be contained in the heart. He swells in our spirits. He bursts forth from our tongues. When Jesus is all that we want, we find in him all that we need. And being full of Jesus, we can stand in front of men and women with faces shining and eyes piercing and tongues praising, because it's the ongoing experience and reality of Jesus that empowers our witness and makes us relevant. Therefore, we don't seek signs. We don't seek wisdom. We don't seek tongues. We seek the unbroken wonder of being lost in the presence of Jesus, because Jesus is our power. Jesus is our sign. Jesus is our wisdom. Jesus is our tongue. Jesus is our distinctive. Jesus is our focus. Jesus is our wonder. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our all. And if we as a church will just return to the simplicity of having Jesus, we will obey the Great Commission. Jesus. So this morning, in these remaining moments, I want us to get out of the forward flow of time, and I want to allow the Lord to speak to us, to show us how far we have drifted, so that we can, like the nation of Judah, see our need for repentance, see our need for restoration, and see our need for a true Holy Spirit outpouring. So let's turn our attention back to Revelation chapter 3 and the church in Sardis. Most, if not all, of these seven churches mentioned early on were originally founded by the Apostle Paul in the Roman province on the west coast of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. As a matter of fact, in Acts 19, we see that Paul continued in the work of the Lord for 2 years in Ephesus, which was the chief city, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Not only did they hear the word of the Lord, verse 20 says that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. But now, 3 generations of believers later, there are some prevailing concerns that need to be addressed. And just like the church in AD 95, the church in 2018 also has some prevailing concerns that need to be addressed. And John, through these 7 churches, he addresses the state of the church in all places and of all ages. So, Lord, today I pray that you will give this church Painesville Assembly of God, an ear to hear what you are saying, because we desperately need you. In Revelation 3, verses 1 through 3, we see Sardis is warned. Let's read it again. To the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars were the pastors or the messengers. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Sardis was about 30 miles south of Thyatira and was a city known for its wealth, its trade, and its military. Its fortified fortress was captured only twice in its history, therefore giving the inhabitants of Sardis a sense of safety. This city also had an impressive cemetery called 1,000 Hills, because of the hundreds of burial mounds visible on the skyline just some 7 miles away. And it's no coincidence that their patron deity was believed to possess the power and ability of restoring the dead back to life. But how many know that no false deity is actually capable of doing anything? It is only the resurrection and the life that can bring the dead back to life. And if we were to draw comparisons between Sardis and America, we would quickly see their similarities. Just like Sardis, America is wealthy and prosperous. Just like Sardis, America also has a feeling or a sense of safety. Just like Sardis, America demands to be traded with. And just like Sardis, America's people are notoriously loose living, always indulging in pleasure while craving luxury and easy living. And just like its culture, the church had become careless. And here's that word, the church had become comfortable. They were completely untroubled from without. This church experienced no persecution. And they were completely untroubled from within. There was no heresy preached in this church. Tommy Tenney said in his book, God Chasers, if we are not careful, we can become so interested in developing the cult of the comfortable. With our comfortable pastors, our comfortable church buildings, and our comfortable circle of friends, that we forget about the thousands of discontented, wounded, and dying people who pass by our comfortable church every day. The church in Sardis was said to be a lively, active church. They had a name. They had a reputation. People on the outside considered them a spiritual church full of life. Jesus, however, saw beneath the surface and declared them spiritually dead. They had the Pentecostal forms without the Pentecostal power. Listen to me, church. We can be like a beautifully adorned corpse in a funeral parlor, but the Lord is not deceived. We can look alive and vibrant in our appearance, but Jesus, the living Word, is the surgeon who will cut right to the lifeless state of who we are. And we have a lot of people in the church, yes, even this church, who are unsaved, coming week from week, simply going through the motions of religion. And Jesus in Revelation 3 is saying to the church that you need to wake up. He says you need to start paying attention to your need of salvation and stop being careless about your heart's condition before me. Wake up. Wake up. This command to wake up means it is time to make a radical reversal of your attitude towards God. It is time for the church in America and this church to be alerted to the seriousness of this situation. Complacency can no longer be our identity nor keep us from our mission. We can no longer be dependent upon our reputation of the past and what we've done. It is time for us to repent and be restored so that the outpouring of God's Spirit can come. And Jesus says, your works are incomplete. Works that measure up to God's standards are works done with love, with faithfulness, and perseverance. They are works that don't deny his name. I don't know if you know this or not, but you deny the name of Jesus when you do anything apart from him. The Holy Spirit can no longer sit in the corner bound up while we do all the work ourselves. We need the power of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit to once again come and live and breathe through everything we do. Anything less is incomplete. And if repentance is not swift, the judgment of God will come and our lampstand will be removed. Listen, folks, this is serious business. This is not just another Sunday sermon. I cannot even begin to tell you the anguish that I have been in for 3 months with this message and because of this message. So I pray multiple times leading up to now, Lord, please don't make me do this. Please, God, don't make me preach this. But here I stand, and I know that the word of God will not go out in vain. He will accomplish the purpose for which he intended today, and his spirit will do the work that he desires to do if we will listen. This word is something that must produce action on your part and mine. And I am telling you right now, repentance is the only way out. Radical obedience to Christ's words is the only way out. And while there was a faithful minority whom God, through the power of Christ, he would sustain them to give life and keep mobilized to do his will, the majority in Sardis were dead. And the community of the living dead needed the power of God to bring them back to life, just like we need God to bring the majority of us back to life. And I like how one theologian from the 1800s illustrated it. He said, the other day I was at a railway station with a friend, and we were looking at a couple of engines. As we were talking, the engine driver came up and I remarked, we have just been admiring the engines, very splendid ones they are. I should think they are just alike. The man looked at me significantly. Yes, they are much alike, outside. But that one there has no fire burning, and it cannot even move itself. But this one here, it does have the fire burning, and the steam is up. And I am just going to jump upon it, and you will see it run away with the whole train behind it. Well, I thought, there is just that difference between the formalist and the true Christian. The formalist is, to all appearance, a splendid engine, but there is no fire, and the steam is not up. The Christian may not be so powerful looking or so showy, but the fire is burning and the steam is up. And while the one cannot even help himself, the other will by his zeal go out and infect an entire neighborhood. Forms without power lead to death. And just how does a church die? A church dies when its members live off past experiences and rely on reputation. A church dies when a member's loyalty and service to Christ is in the past. Listen to me, church. If you are not currently serving the Lord Jesus Christ, either here or somewhere else, you are living in blatant disobedience. You are never too old to serve. Don't say, I have done my time, because a church will die when we say that our service to Christ is in the past. A church dies when its members tolerate the society in which they live to the point where the cross is no longer offensive and you suffer no persecution. A church dies when its members allow a drifting culture to creep into their lives and in turn bring that drifting culture into their church and their ministry. And the enemy of our souls is so subtle in this work that, like the Sardinian church, the church in America is for the most part duped. We think we are perfectly fine, when Jesus is flat out rebuking us for our incomplete works, which only the Holy Spirit can bring to full expression under his power and his anointing. Smith Wigglesworth, he said, I believe that you need to have something more than smoke to touch people. You need to be a burning light for that. God's ministers, that's you and I, we must be flames of fire. I tell you, a flame of fire can do anything. Things change in the fire. He said, that is Pentecost. And I don't know if you know this or not, but it's actually a scientific fact that smoke is the toxic waste of fire's leftovers. So I say today, that toxic waste is man's effort and man's strength. We don't need more talented deists doing all the work while the Holy Spirit sits in the corner. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit to return to this church and the churches in America. Just like a forest fire puts nutrients back into the soil to stimulate new plant growth, so we need the Holy Spirit's fire to burn in our hearts, to revitalize us and stimulate new spiritual growth that will reflect God's strength and God's effort to a world who desperately awaits him. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. Revelation, now looking at chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, we see that Jesus commends a few in Sardis. Let's read it. He said, "You still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." While the majority had departed in Sardis, there was a faithful remnant that remained. And we can see here just this intense allusion to the wool industry in Sardis, intensifying that image of soiled and defiled garments. While there were those who defiled their garments, there were still a few who did not forfeit their relationship and fellowship with Christ. And so their white garments, they symbolize the righteousness and the victory and the glory of God. While too many in the church are preoccupied with outward appearance, having little concern for inward purity toward Christ, this faithful remnant as seen is being those who are made white by the blood of the Lamb. Those believers are ones who walk faithfully with God. They are those who keep close to Him, and because they walk with the Lord in this life, they will be counted worthy to keep on walking and to keep on walking and to keep on walking in fellowship with Jesus, even in the kingdom to come. Jesus calls His faithful remnant overcomers. Their pure relationship with Christ is forever and permanently guaranteed, for He will never erase their names from the book of life. And I think it's interesting to note that in ancient cities, the names of citizens were recorded in a register until their death. And then upon their death, their names were erased or marked out of the book of the living. However, when one's name is recorded in God's book of the living, there comes with it a sense of belonging to God's eternal kingdom, that which goes beyond this life. For Christ to say that He will never blot out or erase the overcomer's name from the book of life is the strongest affirmation that death cannot separate us from the love of God and His life. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And furthermore, I don't know if you caught this, but he said that the overcomer will have his name confessed by Jesus himself before the Father and before the angels of God. And I think it's a really good time for us to recall that scripture in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 10, where Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Hallelujah. It's right there that we see Jesus holding to that promise. He said, if you walk in white, undefiled by this world, and you keep yourself pure and unspotted from sin, your name is going to roll off the lips of Jesus on that great and glorious day where He will say, "This one, Father, yeah, this one right here, he is mine. They belong to me. This one has kept fellowship with me no matter the cost, no matter the ridicule, no matter the persecution, no matter the suffering, no matter the trial, no matter the tribulation, they were loyal to me, they stayed faithful to me, and because of that, not only do they know me, but I know them, and Father, today, this one is mine." Hallelujah. What matters in this life is not whether or not our culture accepts us and finds us relevant. What matters in this life is that Christ will accept us in His coming kingdom. It shall come to pass afterward. You want to know the good news in all of this? Because there's good news. Again, referencing the Azusa Street Revival book written by Robert Sliarden, he said that formalism and spiritual lethargy have always been the seedbed of revival. And the Great Awakening was a reaction to the fact that the church had drifted into a dead state of formalism and experienced a loss of spiritual vitality. Folks, we are right now on the brink of revival. What Azusa had that we need is a great hunger for God. The men and women of Azusa Street, they were driven by hunger, not just to know about God, but to know God. They were not content just to hear about God. They wanted to hear God. They wanted to know the Lord in His fullness. And so long as any of us considers ourselves full and in need of nothing, we will block God from working in and through us. For it is to those who hunger for God that he grants the demonstrations of his power and presence. So it is time for those in the Church of Jesus Christ to stop drifting through the neutrality of casual Christianity. And it is time for the slumbering church to be awakened, because we are living in days of great promise and great expectation. How do I know this? Acts chapter 2. It's where the fulfillment of Joel 2 begins to take place in part. In the last days, Peter said, and by the way, when Peter made that statement, in the last days, that was the very first day that marked the last days. So that means we are living in those days right now. And this is what God says. He says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy. Your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And when the time comes, I will pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, they will prophesy. And I don't know if you know this, but it's been said by those whom God uses in the prophetic giftings that there is coming a mass wave of evangelism and harvest and a great awakening to America. And because this awakening will be linked to evangelism and winning the lost, I said to myself, that's a prophetic word I can get behind. Because revival and an outpouring will always drive us to a passion for souls. But we have to remember, there is a cost. Are you willing to pay the price? The price is repentance and radical obedience, a turning away from this culture and moving towards the culture that Jesus establishes. Are we willing to consider the cost? The cost is persecution. Hear me when I say this. It is no coincidence that God put this message within my spirit prior to my learning about the purpose of the Tanzania trip that Pastor Aaron would be participating in at the exact same time this message would be preached. There is clear evidence that there is a remnant of God's people who are dissatisfied with going through the motions and who are desperate to see God move in our state and in our churches. God is stirring within sold-out believers a holy desperation that says, I am no longer willing to tolerate the advancements of darkness in my city. I'm no longer willing to tolerate the advancement of darkness in my church. I am no longer willing to tolerate the advancement of darkness in my family. And I am no longer willing to tolerate the advancement of darkness in my life. What the people of Tanzania experienced and continue to experience came as a direct result of prayer and fasting and people becoming desperate for Jesus and nothing short of that. They were so desperate to see God move and pour out his spirit that they took time to count the cost, and they said, we're willing to pay it. Whatever it takes, Lord. What are the results to this date? The same as what we see in the book of Acts and the revivals of old. 1.3 million souls have been converted from witchcraft, Islam, Hinduism, and other religions. The church in Tanzania is continuing to expand and multiply through new church plants and thousands of new pastors and church planters being raised up. When we become a flame for God and we realize that Jesus is life and the Holy Spirit is breath, God will breathe through us the life of his Son so that we in turn can give his life to others, and that life giving more life, and then that life giving more life and more life everywhere it goes. That is Pentecost. So today, as we close, I believe God is calling this church to repentance. He is calling his church to be restored to fellowship with his Son. God is calling us to get hungry for him. He's calling us to get desperate for him. And today, right now, I don't want any music. In this holy, quiet moment of just reverential awe, I want us to come to these altars, and I want you to start doing business with God. So get out of your seat and come. I pray that these altars today will be full of people who are ready to count the cost. God, let these altars be full of people who are ready to wrestle with you about whether or not they can pay this sort of price to see an outpouring of your Spirit come. Lord, let these altars be full of people who are ready to just radically obey you. Let these altars be full of people who desire holiness, who desire purity of heart. God, today, let these altars be full of people who want a true revival. Come.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.